Well, if you'd all please stand with me, and we're going to be reading from the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We began looking at this little book last Lord's Day afternoon, and so we'll continue this afternoon. So this is the ever-living and abiding word of the Lord, Titus 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated and let me pray for the Lord's help on his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the good hymns that we could sing this afternoon. We thank you for the strength and energy that you give us indeed to set apart this day as holy, to remember the Sabbath day and to sing your praises, to fellowship together, to hear your word, and Lord, to study your word together. But Lord, knowing most of all that you have promised to meet with us as we gather in this place. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help both the one who preaches, that I would preach faithfully according to your word. And Lord, for all of us, as we again, Lord, hear your word, that you would help us by your spirit, Lord, to take it to heart today, that we would go forth not only knowing what we believe, but going forth to live what we believe. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last time we saw that the Apostle Paul lived with an amazing sense of purpose. And we looked at that, and hopefully you were encouraged to take from that message the truth that we ourselves, as God's people, as Christians, as those who bear the name of Christ, also have an amazing sense of purpose. Paul knew who he was. He was slave, that is, he was servant of God. He belonged to God. The Lord was his master, is his master. He was bought with the blood of Christ. He knew it, and he knew that he belonged to someone not his own. He knew who he was. He was an apostle. That is, that he was, though he was bought at a price, though he was the slave of God, though he was redeemed from the pit, he was also sent by the Lord as a representative, as an ambassador of Christ. And he never lost sight of the marvel of that, that though he was bought at a price, he was slave of God, yet he was an apostle and sent by God, least, very least, foremost of sinners, yet called and sent by God. I knew who he was. And we need to know who we are, bought at a price, sent as Christians to represent Christ in this world. He also knew why he was here. We found out that he was here for the sake of the faith of God's elect. He knew God had a people, has a people, and we find out elsewhere from Paul, he endured everything for the sake of the elect, for the sake of their faith. If he could somehow build up their faith, increase their faith, strengthen their faith, that was his purpose for living, that others would grow in faith. He did not live for himself. He was a servant. He was slave of all. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And Paul knew he was here for the sake of others. And he also knew why he was here. He was here for their knowledge of the truth. That is, truth which accords with godliness. He wanted people to understand the truth better. The truth as it is in Jesus, because he knew that when you get a grasp and a hold of the truth, as it is in Jesus, truth leads to, promotes, encourages, is in line with, serves the purpose of godliness. That is, the truth of the Scripture, the truth as it is in Jesus, leads believers, the more we get a hold of it, to look more like Jesus, to love more like Jesus, and to live more like Jesus. Your word is truth, said Jesus to the Father. The truth sets us free. The truth is in Jesus. So we saw that Paul had this amazing sense of purpose. He lived with purpose, servant sent for the sake of faith and truth, which accords with godliness, a purpose not just for Paul, but for us as well. And this amazing sense of purpose we find as we continue to read here in the book of Titus, this amazing sense of purpose was itself undergirded by a sure and certain hope. In hope, verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. He's a servant, apostle, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life. There's this, underneath the Apostle Paul's identity and purpose for living, he's got this undergirding, this strength underneath that is always there. It's the hope of eternal life. Now, if you were going to build a great tower or some kind of building, it would only be as good, of course, as the foundation you have for that building. And if you want to go higher and higher and higher, if you're building a structure of some kind, you also know that you need to go deeper and deeper and deeper, right, with your foundation. The higher you go, the bigger the building is. You need a deeper, stronger foundation that goes further down. So if we could say verse 1 describes Paul's sense of identity and purpose, verse 2 provides the motivating factor for Paul's service and ministry. All that he is, all that he does in hope of eternal life. This is the energizing cause of the apostle's life and ministry. This is the fire in the belly, we could say, of the apostle. If the apostle Paul, we could say, was a car, and you looked under the hood of his life, this is the engine you would find. Not a 4, 6, or 8 cylinder, but it'd be like a 16 cylinder engine. Our sons, we were at some car museum, not the one here in Greenville, but I think in Ohio once, and there was a some old car they built, one that had 16 cylinders. That's a lot of pumping going on. And if Paul was a car and you look under the hood, this is what's going on underneath. Serving all that he does for the faith and truth of others in hope of eternal life. We know this because he mentions, of course, this hope in other places. So if you got your Bible open, you turn back to 1 Timothy 4, for instance, when Paul is speaking to Timothy, he'll say this, 1 Timothy 4:8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. We have our hope set on the living God. And Paul says there, godliness has promise for the present life and the life to come. And we all know that bodily training, of course, as Paul says, is of some value, but godliness, the Bible says, is of value in every way, which is simply to say we must be concerned with this life and the next, and always have this on our mind and heart, not just this life that we see, but the next. And Paul says he toils, strives with his hope set on the living God. This God has promised eternal life. Our hope is in him, and our hope is in his promise. One of the wonderful things, of course, about being a Christian is the Bible tells us that when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that this hope that we're talking about here in Titus, this is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian, that what energizes you every day is a new hope. We learn from Peter this, for instance, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so Peter also characterizes what it means to be a Christian as having a living hope underneath it all, underneath all the living, all the working, all the serving, all the worshiping, whatever it is, a living hope. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we want to see in this passage, this verse this afternoon, that we can live and serve and work and worship in hope of eternal life, because God has promised eternal life, and God, the Bible says, never lies. And so we can live with this hope. We need to have our hope set, first of all, in the right place. So just think about that here in your own mind and heart. On whom or on what do we often set our hope? That is our confidence. One thing, of course, the Apostle Paul already pointed out in Timothy, we set our hope and confidence often in bodily training, and or in our earthly bodies, our earthly lives. We're hoping that somehow that we will live forever, that we won't grow old, that our hearing won't go, that our sight won't go, that our knees won't ache, that we will always be as beautiful as we imagine ourselves to be. And that nothing will ever change bodily. Hair won't fall out. Nails won't grow long, and hair won't grow in places that you don't want it to grow. You believe it'll just all be good, and that's your hope. And the world encourages you that way. Oh, you can maintain this body forever. No, you can't. You can't. This body will not live forever. We know that from the Bible. So we're not supposed to set our confidence there or on anything that perishes. You remember the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 1, puts it this way. It's not very flattering for us, but it's Bible truth. All flesh, you know it, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. All flesh is like grass and it fades away. We have to set our hope in the right place. Think about Solomon in Ecclesiastes, trying to find meaning and joy and hope in all sorts of things. He hoped in riches. He hoped in knowledge, wisdom. He hoped in pleasures. In fact, you might recall at one point in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, you know, he was, of course, wealthy, of course, he'd have whatever he wanted. He says at one point, there wasn't anything that he denied himself. That is, he could have literally anything he desired. And he says that, there was nothing that I denied myself. And yet, everything came up empty, vanity or a mist. Or you think about the rich man in the New Testament who has to build bigger barns. And that's all his concern is about this life. His hope is set there. But he dies that night. It's a foolish thing, Jesus says, to be thinking only about building up things here when any night, any time, any day, any moment, you could be called before the Lord and all those things are gone. And you won't care about them anymore when you stand before the Lord. I was reading this past week, a little bit of history here in Greenville, and reading about the history of the Magnavox Company. And what a fascinating history. I love I told you I like old stuff, but anyway. Old televisions, and they built those huge cabinets with televisions in them. And apparently here in Greenville, you had four plants at one time. And the third plant apparently was, or is, 1.1 million square feet. Now that's not maybe big nowadays with Amazon warehouses, but nonetheless, 1.1 million. And I don't know what's in there today. There's probably some stuff in there. But I Googled it, and I found online that somewhere they're still selling lots of stuff that came out of that Magnavox building. Big piles of copper or metal shelving all being sold on the internet somewhere. And all that stuff that in its heyday, right here in Greenville, you know, the 25th million color television coming off the line, and so many people working there and their whole life and hope maybe was that Magnavox would go on, and now it's empty buildings for the most part. I think of that about Amazon too, by the way. They're building huge warehouses all over the nation, right? One day, no doubt they will too be empty. Now, Paul labors and strives and endures all things for the sake of God's elect, their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Why? In hope of eternal life. This is the motivation for all Christian service and witness and a sanctified life. Look over at chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. This should strike us. This should be in our heart. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. How? Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So God's grace appears, brings salvation for all kinds of people, Jew, Gentile. And what does that mean? Well, we say no to ungodliness as we are waiting for the blessed hope that is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. And we see that glory already in the scripture, but there's coming a day when the fullness of that glory will be revealed. That is the blessed hope. Why does this motivate us? Why should this be the engine underneath the hood of the Christian's life? Well, because 1 John 3 says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears," right, our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of God and Christ, "we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." All history for the Christian is heading towards this appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. And when that happens, the believer knows we'll see him as he is, and we shall be like him. What does that mean? That means, of course, no more sin. That means only a life in glory, a life that knows no end, all when he returns. This is our blessed hope. You know, in Hebrews, the faith itself is defined this way. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. Well, if you turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, let's get a bigger definition of hope from the Apostle Paul. So Romans chapter 8, verse 23 to 25, he'll help us get a better definition of what this hope is all about. So Romans 8, 23, he's talking about the creation subjected to bondage because of sin. The creation itself is looking forward to being set free from all the consequences of sin. It's groaning now. And then verse 23, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Hope, says Paul, is not something you do for what you already see. I would not say to you right now, "Well, I hope to see you in afternoon worship." I wouldn't say that because you're already here. It's already a reality. But, says Paul, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So, yes, we have life in Christ today. But eternal life in its fullness, you know, the redemption of our bodies, freedom from sin, is not here yet. But here's the thing. Hope knows and is assured that it is coming. And it's coming with the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in his return. And this is our hope, that he will return. We will have eternal life in its fullness, that is life and glory without sin. We will be like him. We will see him as he is. And this is what undergirds the Apostle Paul's ministry. This is why Paul does what he does, serves the way he serves, goes after the faith and the knowledge of the truth of the people to which God sends him, all in hope of eternal life. That is, he's got his mind constantly set on heavenly things, not on earthly things. So when he's at work, when he's parenting, when he's spending money, when he's choosing what he will use his time on, all that he's doing is with the hope of eternal life underneath, around, and in his mind and heart, that the Lord Jesus is coming, and he will be one day free from sin. So one way to get at this, we can be helped from a father in the faith from a past century, Patrick Fairburn, 19th century minister and theologian, wrote this: "Faith and knowledge," which is what Paul was talking about in the first verse, "were doubtless great things in themselves, but they stood connected with something that might be called greater still. They," that is faith and knowledge, "rested on a background of promise and hope, which in a manner stretched from eternity to eternity, having God's promise for its origin and a participation in his everlasting life for its end." What an elevated thought, says Fairburn, and how beautifully fitted both to enhance the spiritual attainments which carried with them the realization of such a hope, that is faith and truth, and to exalt the ministry which was appointed to bring them instrumentally within the reach of men. Now that may sound a little confusing. He kind of said something like this. We're talking about eternal things. And so when the Apostle Paul speaks about working for the faith of others, bringing the knowledge of the truth to others, he's doing all that with eternity stretched beneath him, from the promise of God in eternity past to eternal life in the future, that this whole vision of life with God undergirds everything he says and does. And that makes, of course, his preaching, that makes, of course, his attempts to encourage people in their faith, that makes, of course, his teaching the truth to Titus or Timothy or whoever it is, it fills all of it with the weight, importance, and glory of eternity, you see. All that he does in hope of eternal life. Now, why stake your life on this particular hope, that is eternal life, the appearance of Jesus in glory, free from sin, redemption of the body? Why should this grip us and serve as the engine of our Christian life? Why was Paul so absolutely committed to Jesus Christ and to living his life then in this complete devotion and obedience to him, enduring everything for the sake of the people of God? I'll tell you, says Paul, this is why. This is why, verse 2, "in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." I'll tell you why, says Paul, that I do everything in hope of eternal life for the sake of your faith and the knowledge of the truth, because God, who cannot lie, promised this eternal life before the ages began, and God never lies. So here's the thing. This hope is not a matter of wishful thinking, like I hope I win the next lottery, or I hope our van lasts another 10 more years, or I hope it doesn't rain here in Greenville in April, or I hope this ice cream diet will be good for my waistline, you know? All those kind of hopes. No, this is not the kind of hope that Paul's talking about. This hope is based, he says, on the rock-solid foundation of the promise of God, the God who never lies. The word there for never lies in Greek is pseudo, which means not pseudo. You hear of something being a pseudo-something, it means it's a false something. This God is not false. Incapable, he's the incapable of lying God. And if he has promised eternal life before the ages began, I, says the Apostle Paul, am going to live my life with that hope underneath me and around me in all that I do, because it rests upon the promise of the never-lying God. If you're familiar with the Marvel Universe and the famous characters of the superhero movies, you may be familiar with the name of Loki. You ever heard of a Loki? He was considered a god in Norse mythology. His character as a god is described by one authority this way: Loki, the trickster god of Norse mythology, was known for his mischievous and unpredictable nature. He possessed an array of powers, making him a formidable opponent to the other gods. One of his most notable abilities was shape-shifting, which allowed him to transform into various animals and people. This aided him in his trickery and deception tactics against his enemies and allies alike. He was known as the trickster god. His word could not be trusted. Our hope of eternal life is itself rooted, the Bible says, in the character and promise of God, who is always faithful to his promises. Now, here's the thing about this verse. You know that God has made lots of promises in the Old Testament, and they all came true and are coming true. You know that God made a promise way back in the Garden of Eden, called the first gospel promise to Adam and Eve, the Evangelion, that the seed of the woman would one day come and crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And so those are promises of long ago. But Paul says that this hope underneath him has to do with something God promised before the ages began. Or it could be translated this way: before eternal times. Now, what kind of promise? Who was around? What person was around, let me ask you, before eternal times to receive a promise from God? Not Adam, not you. But there is one, the Bible says, who was before the ages began. 1 Peter 1:20, speaking of Jesus, goes like this: he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. The Son, Jesus, was around. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Matthew 25:34, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So just as Paul's purpose for living was to serve the faith and knowledge of the truth of God's elect and chosen people, so his hope and the hope of God's people is certain and assured because eternal life has been promised by God before the ages began. He would have a people for his own. You know John 17, the Lord Jesus' prayer to the Father. And if you were to look over that chapter in John 17, you will find the Lord Jesus constantly saying, speaking in a way of how the Father has given him a people. Verse 2 of John 17. Jesus says, since, speaking of himself, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Verse 6 of John 17, I've manifested your name, Jesus says to the Father, to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Verse 9 of John 17, I'm praying for them, I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 24 of John 17, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. God promised life before the ages began, and he promised that life in his Son, through his Son, and he promised a people to his Son, the Lord Jesus. And this God, says Paul, never lies. Jesus the Savior has been given a people by his Father, and it's to these that the Savior gives eternal life. And Paul knows his purpose will not fail. No worries, no fears. Paul, as he serves the Lord, is not a fretful servant and apostle wondering if the Great Commission will be accomplished. Lord, are you going to actually save people? Are you going to have a people for yourself in Greenville? Are there going to be other people who will come to faith in Christ? No, Paul and all the apostles knew that the Lord will have his people from Jew and Gentile. He'll use his people to accomplish his ends, like the apostle Paul, even though he knows God has a people, an elect people. He knows he also is called to endure everything for the sake of their faith. He doesn't give up preaching. He doesn't give up ministering. He doesn't give up having his neighbors over, talking to them about the Lord Jesus. He knows that he is going to be used as an instrument in God's hands for the sake of those people to come to faith, to enjoy the eternal life that was promised before the ages began. People who would belong to the Son, be given to the Son for the glory of God. His people will enjoy eternal life, Paul knows, free from sin, shame, sadness, suffering, justified, sanctified, glorified. His people will grow in faith, acknowledgement of the truth, hope of eternal life before them, all grounded on his promise, for he never lies. He is truth itself. Now, does anyone really believe this? Well, yeah, people have believed this. There's a fellow named Abraham, for instance, who the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 4, verse 18. One of the most beautiful descriptions of hope, the hope of eternal life, compelling somebody to trust God. This is what we read, Romans 4:18. In hope, that's Abraham, in hope he believed against hope. Now that means that Abraham had hope despite the fact that it seemed that everything around him was against hope. Kind of like maybe, you know, a Christian in Greenville, Tennessee, living in the United States of America, wondering, oh, you know, is the Lord really building his kingdom? Is his kingdom coming? Is his will going to be done on earth as it is in heaven? I know he said that. I know he's promised that. But everything around me seems to be against that hope. In hope, Abraham, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. That's what God said to him. He did not weaken in faith. Here's the beautiful thing. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. He considered his body and thought, oh, how is this going to work? Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, how is God possibly going to do this? No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. And then this line, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that faith, the Bible says, was credited to him as righteousness. This is the Apostle Paul. All he did in hope of eternal life. Why? Because he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Is that you this afternoon? As you go home today, fully convinced that God is able to do all that he says he's going to do. And he said, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in all his glory, and you're going to see him. You'll be like him. No more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more headaches, no more agony over your own sin or the sins of others, because his glory will fill the world. Fully convinced. Is that you? Do you have the faith of that Gentile centurion who knew that Jesus just needed to say the word and it would be? See, friends, we can live with such confidence and such hope. We can serve, we can worship, we can obey in hope of eternal life because our God is true. So, the hope of eternal life, which serves as the energizing power and motivation of Paul's life and the life of every believer, is rooted in the rock-solid foundation of the fact that this eternal life was promised by the God who never lies before the ages began. Okay, but wait a minute. That sounds like an amazing promise. God will save a people through the sacrifice of his Son on the cross, and that has been planned and purposed and predestined. The Father has given the Son a people. That's not going to fail. The Son willingly dies on behalf of those people and gives them eternal life. Here's the problem. If this has been promised before the ages began, what does this have to do with me? And who are these people who have been given to the Son and who can have this assurance and hope of eternal life? Before the ages began, and Paul says to Titus, at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. This promise happened before the ages began, but now it has been manifested in his word. And that's what we'll, Lord willing, look at next Lord's Day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness, that you are true. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, the Apostle Paul and every Christian believer, like Abraham who's gone before us, by your grace, might have this hope of eternal life. Lord, being fully convinced that you are able to do all that you have promised to do. Oh, Lord, give us men, give us fathers and mothers and children and grandfathers and grandmothers and pastors and elders and deacons, Lord, who have this kind of hope and trust and confidence, Lord, running the engine of their Christian life as we serve you together for your glory and for the good of your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.